Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1 as we continue our study through the pastoral letters to Timothy. One other announcement, AJ and Hannah Jasty are celebrating their first anniversary this morning. You made it one. So it's good. It's an encouragement, especially in this day and age that we live in today. And then also, please, I hope you've been praying about where the Lord would have you and how to serve the body of Christ, to serve one another. So if you have some time, if you've been praying about it, you want to, if the Lord's put it on your heart, certain ministry that maybe he's calling you to, please stop by and talk to the ministry leaders. And so we want to give you that opportunity to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would settle our minds, calm our hearts, Lord, and to hear what you would have for us this morning, Lord, speak to us. And I pray, Lord, that through your word that we would be strengthened as, Lord, so many are turning away from, Lord, your word, that are following another gospel. Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen us in your grace this morning. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. I titled this message this morning, Committed to Faithful Stewardship. And we know Paul writing to a young man, Timothy, who had accompanied him on some of his missionary journeys. A young man who was raised basically by his grandmother and his mother, two faithful women, and grew up in the scriptures, the truth of God's word. Paul now acknowledging that, his time was coming to an end here in this temporal, life, and trying to prepare Timothy for not only the ministry, but to stand strong in the truth that he had learned. And we know one of the resounding themes throughout the pastoral letters is sound doctrine. Doctrine, it's so important that we stand upon the doctrine that, and we know that the model for the church is Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And so, and I say that, and we're going to see that much of what's written by the apostles in the scriptures is now being questioned. There are many that are turning away from that. Not only are they saying that you throw out the Old Testament and then, some of the stuff in the New Testament, you could pick and choose what you believe is right. And so we need to be careful of those things. Last week we left off verse 12, for this reason of chapter 1, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And that word committed, we saw last week, it's a term that we used in banking. It's to deposit for safekeeping. It's to entrust to. And when Paul was converted, he was taken to the brethren, remember, in Jerusalem. Initially, they were pretty worried about him. Isn't this the guy that was persecuting all those that are coming to faith? But Barnabas gave witness of Paul's conversion and that he preached the truth about Jesus. And he was separated along with Barnabas, we're told, to take the gospel to the Gentile nations. He was confirmed by the apostles. And it's through Paul that God establishes really the gospel of God's grace. It's through Paul, and here Paul says that God is able to keep, to guard, and be on watch for that which he says I've put on deposit to him. Paul's ministry of the gospel and the doctrine, that body of truth. The doctrine is the body of truth that we, stand upon here at the church, that we teach. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, he told Timothy, "This charge I commit to you, that same thing I deposit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith, a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith and have suffered shipwreck." And then in 1 Timothy 6:20 says, "O Timothy, guard what was committed, deposited to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." Again, here in 2 Timothy 1, we're going to see in verse 14, "That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." And then in chapter 2, verse 2, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others." And so those things that I have poured into and deposited in you, now, Timothy, I'm calling you and encouraging you now to do the same. He's being charged with the safekeeping of that which Paul had entrusted to him, to guard it, to entrust it, and then commit it to others. It's a theme that runs through the pastoral epistles, to have an integrity to the doctrine, that body of truth that Paul had committed to those who were leading the churches that Paul had established during his missionary journeys. He said, in underscoring this, it's to be faithful ministers of the gospel. 2,000 years it's been an established doctrine committed to us to be faithful to walk in the integrity of our faith, Christians. To the church at Philadelphia, Jesus commends the faithful church, "You have kept my word and you have not denied my name." Same thing Paul is here encouraging Timothy to keep hold of. In the mid-20th century, there was a movement that started, you could say it called anti-Paulism, a liberal theology that challenges the writings of Paul. It's existed from the second century church through the Gnostics and the Ebionites. Today's anti-Paulism can be seen in the apostatizing of church institutions. ELCA, Episcopalian, Presbyterian USA, United Methodist, just to name a few. It's metastasized into what is broadly defined today as the evangelical church. There's also the Hebrew roots or the sacred name movement that reject the writings of Paul. I was watching a guy that was, you know, he traced through and handpicked out some things that Jesus said. And he was trying to convince people that Paul was the false preacher or the false prophet, false teacher that Jesus was warning about would come. And so we even claiming that he's a false apostle, a false teacher. And Paul challenges Timothy to not be ashamed of what Paul had committed to him. Chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, he says, "Who has saved us, called us to a holy," verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but he's now revealed by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, which he says, I have been called a teacher and a preacher to the Gentiles, to deliver those things, to deposit, to commit those things to those who have come to faith." And so Paul now exhorts Timothy in verse 13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." That hold fast is the Greek word echo. To hold in continuity, it's the idea of an echo. It's a repetition or an imitation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Notice what Timothy was to hold fast to. Pattern of sound words. That word pattern means to have or to be a template or a model, and sound words, that word sound. He's saying, hold fast to the model, that which I have preached of sound words, healthy words. Timothy, you are to continue in and repeat that which has been deposited to you, words that are healthy for the spiritual welfare of the church. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." I didn't receive this from man or any of my, you know, we know Paul, he studied. He was the up-and-comer. He was going to be probably the leader of the Pharisees in the Sanhedrin, highly touted. Couldn't keep him in books. He was a brilliant, brilliant man. And he said, "I didn't learn any of this from any man, from anything that man has, that man has written of or anything." He says, "I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. I received it directly from the Lord." In 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." There are a lot of people that would suggest that if you believe in the veracity of the scripture, that it is all inspired, that you're believing in vain. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And then to the Thessalonians, which was another church that he had to warn them because there were men who were coming and suggesting that they had a letter from Paul, you know, and what they were telling the Thessalonians, that they had missed the return of Christ. And he said, "Look, man, don't listen to these things as if I had written them. You know, they're basically false teachers." He said, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts." And he said, "These words, Timothy, this model that I've committed to you is not of man. It's given to me from Jesus Christ himself. And I've committed it to you. And it's a deposit. I'm confident that Christ will be faithful to continue through you. And don't be ashamed of it." And all of those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ through the word of God, listen, don't be ashamed of the word of God. And so he says in verse 14, "That good thing," so he says, "hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Keep it by the Holy Spirit who dwells. Again, 1 Timothy 6:20, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding profane and idle babblings. And then in verse 12, again, "For this reason I also suffer things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. For I know in whom I believe, persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." That preserve, it's preserve, be on guard, observe and obey. You see, it's been committed, deposited to you, Timothy, for safekeeping. And Paul's going to instruct Timothy in this, where he's moving to is to be a faithful steward of that which had been deposited in him and committed to him that he is to pass on. Faithful stewardship. Just as we are to be faithful stewards of God's word, Christian, the church, we are to hold this in high regard. Stand fast, hold fast these things that we know to be true. And Paul says we know this truth by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. He's taken residence as a cohabitant. That's what it's saying. Now we know that what the scriptures say, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. John 14:16, Jesus said this, and I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And John 15:26, and when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Paul had instructed the church at Ephesus that although he was, the least of the apostles, he said, that he was given to preach to the Gentiles those unsearchable riches of Christ, to reveal the mystery that hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, and is now that the manifold wisdom is being made known to the church, to principalities, to powers in the heavenlies, according to the eternal purpose God accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he gave them ministers then of the gospel by that same grace that had been given Paul. He said, remember the grace that was given, the gifting of the ministry. And we don't all have the gift of the ministers or the ministries, which are apostles, prophets, some evangelists, and then some pastors, teachers, the fourfold ministries. We know that, and listen, the office, there's still prophecy through the gift of the Holy, through the activities of the Holy Spirit. There are those that have that gift of being able to speak forth God's word, speak forth God's truth. But apostles, prophets, the offices wrongly upheld by the NAR these days, New Apostolic Reformation. I mean, if you guys have been following what's been going on with that and all of those that, I mean, you got, you know, there are guys that have been basically, it's been revealed that fake prophecies, and it's a mess. And, you know, they have their apostles, the three apostles, and I think there's more now, but originally these things were set up. But the offices, as far as what is, you know, what would be considered an apostle or prophet, no longer exist. We know that Scripture very clearly says that that God has spoken through his prophets and apostles, and now through his Son Jesus Christ. And so, but Paul, you know, along with Peter and James and the other apostles, having, you know, we have some of their letters, those things that are written down, and they are, we see them as doctrine. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 15, Paul said, it's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's what's happening. Because man is, and those that have been called to lead the church are setting aside the doctrine, the sound words that Paul has written down here, the church is being blown all over the place by winds of doctrine, false doctrines. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. He's going to tell Timothy to entrust these things to faithful men, just as Paul is encouraging Timothy to be faithful and hold fast and keep these sound words. In 1 Timothy, Paul warns that in latter days, some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. To the church at Thessalonica, Paul warned that there was going to be a falling away, an apostasia. In this letter, and then in Titus, he warns of ravenous wolves, and that the church, people that profess to be followers of Christ, are going to set up for themselves men who are going to basically deceive them because they have itching ears. They don't want to hear the truth. But there's going to be an apostasy, a departure from truth, and that's going to precede the coming of Christ. Tozer wrote this: if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would have stopped and everybody would know the difference. And then also in Tozer's The Waning Authority of Christ in the Churches, he writes this: let me state the case of my burden. It is this: Jesus Christ has today almost no authority at all among the groups that call themselves by his name. And what exists in most of the church today is a humanistic social gospel. Cultural relevance is a rejection of the inspired word of God, Christian. And a falling away, it's a falling away from sound doctrine. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The writer of Hebrews warns in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. That drift away is a kind of a nautical term. Speaking of ships, we may lose our moorings. Thinking about an anchor mooring a boat, in the water. And that drifting away is that losing of the mooring. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? And here's the danger of not heeding the word of God and beginning to drift. The danger is that drifting, you can drift so far that you no longer recognize where you were anchored at, what anchored you in the faith. Even part of the Calvary Chapel movement, I'm just going to be honest, has gone the way of what the world values. The latest, greatest. They've been drawn away by what's popular in doing church. Making claims that, to those that us that chose otherwise to remain in the old ways, that the church will die. Here at CCOC, we have chosen to remain in the old ways. The sufficiency of God's word being led by the Holy Spirit and not by the ways of man. What was begun in the spirit cannot be made perfect in the flesh, Christian. And I have been called to stay the course, to teach that which has been committed to me, that Paul's ministry is still grounding me in the faith. And it's still grounding the church 2,000 years later. To keep his word, not deny his name, to be a faithful steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ, all of it. Knowing this, Christ is able to keep what I have deposited, committed to him. It's his church. You're his church. You're not my church. So I don't tinker with the truth just to satisfy cultural values. You see, the church is called to a counterculture. We have an eternal culture committed to us, confirmed by an eternal resident, that is the Holy Spirit, and we're to hold fast to the sound words that have taken hold of us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul saying, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And now Paul is going to give a couple of examples of what can happen to those whom Christ has not laid hold of. He says in verse 15, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, that's only two. You know, I dread the idea. Could you imagine being picked out to be put in scripture for all of eternity as the unfaithful ones? And he'll list more. But at this time, Paul's in the Amertine prison. He's already faced an initial trial. You may not know that he has been in prison once. He had been let go for a short period of time, visited Crete and probably a number of the other churches before he was rearrested. The first time he was kind of held captive, a prisoner in somewhat of the comfort of Caesar's palace. Now he is in a pit, and he's already faced one trial. We're going to see. He said, I escaped the mouth. The Lord has delivered me from the mouth of the lion, meaning he knows that after the first trial that he had a stay of execution. He was ultimately going to be put to death. Some who were with Paul began to desert him. It's possible that the slander, and the slanderous attacks against Paul that were coming into the church there at Ephesus and probably in a number of the other churches, because Paul wrote to many of them talking about men who were coming in and, men that were ashamed of the fact that Paul was in chains. These men had probably compromised themselves, not wanting to stand and hold fast to the truth. But these two men in particular, no doubt there were others, probably that were well known in Ephesus, that spoke out against Paul. And so Paul is calling them out and letting Timothy know. We're not told much else about these two men in the Bible, but they're recorded for all eternity that these were unfaithful men. All I want is, and I think that it would be the desire of any who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, is to have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, not in any scripture that calls us out for our unfaithfulness. And then he says, Lord, grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. He was refreshing. He came in, and no doubt probably attended to Paul's needs, because the only way a prisoner would survive in a Roman prison at that time is that somebody brought them food. They didn't, as I said last week, they didn't get three squares. They didn't get an orange jumpsuit. Or if you're in a part of Arizona, a pink jumpsuit. If any clothing, any food had to be brought by, friends, family, whatever. And he was saying, Onesiphorus, he attended to my needs. He refreshed me. And probably not just physically, but probably brought word, because Onesiphorus, we're going to see, he probably lived close to Timothy. Timothy knew who he was. He probably brought word of what was going on, how things were going in Ephesus, and Paul being able to send him back, knowing that he was faithful to the word. He was a faithful attendant to Paul. But he was faithful despite Paul's difficult circumstances. So Paul prays for mercy for his household. Probably because Onesiphorus was suffering the same persecution that Timothy was, the allegations, whatever, were coming their way for supporting Paul, for still supporting Paul. They were coming in and saying, well, Paul's in prison, so there must be something wrong with his message and his doctrine and everything else. false accusations. And no doubt Onesiphorus was faithful to Paul, and the gospel had been a blessing to Paul. And so Timothy was to acknowledge, you know, him in fellowship there at Ephesus to understand that Onesiphorus was one of the good guys. He was one of the faithful guys. Don't listen to these other guys. And so he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And that is, it's a constant, that strong. It's really, he's saying, be strengthened. Continue to be strengthened in the grace. The psychologizing of the faith today says you can find the strength within yourself to change yourself. Paul here tells Timothy, strength is drawn from the grace in Christ Jesus. It is an otherworldly strength. It is of grace because, listen, the truth of the matter is, you know, we err, we're weak at times, we waver at times. And certainly when we're trying to do things in our own strength. I think of the martyrs. If you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's fascinating. Sad, but it's fascinating. These men that were put to death in the name of religion for their true faith in Jesus Christ, for standing firmly upon, holding fast the doctrine, the word of God. If you've ever read it, I mean, it talks about, I remember, you know, it always kind of comes back to mind, and I don't remember which guy it was, but one of them that talks about as he was on the stake, you know, and there's wood all around him as they lit the fire, that as he was there and the flames were coming up, that he put his right hand into the flame and said, take this first, because, you know, with that idea that it was his right hand that led him into so many sins and you know, unfaithfulness. He found strength in the grace of God. One comes to mind, you know, that one, and another one, Polycarp, who had not denied Jesus Christ when they went to nail him to the stake. He said, "Leave me as I am, for he that gives me the strength to endure the fire will enable me not to struggle without the help of your nails." He says, look, he'll give me the strength and the grace at that moment to not struggle. "Therefore, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Timothy, things are coming. You know, I've suffered through things. Paul throughout these letters is warning Timothy, you're not going to escape these things. The only way that you can escape them is to compromise and be unfaithful like these other guys. Will it happen to us? I mean, there's no doubt. Their words are coming against those who, you know, we're the hater fundamentalists if we believe every word of the word of God. And that's, you know, sticks and stones. He says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And he said, you know, don't go the way of the others who have fallen away. Don't follow the unfaithful, those who are not committed to sound words, Timothy. Follow my model of ministry, of truth, and commit it to faithful men, Timothy, so that they then will be able to teach others, to deposit it to other faithful men for safekeeping. And here we are, faithful men, and you know, the church, the faithful church over the centuries who have been strengthened in his grace, who have faced persecution, suffered hardships for the sake of the gospel, and will. Their hardships are coming. They've been experimenting with it in many nations. You know, if you didn't, and you know, this whole thing of free speech and look, there are certain people in the United States that claim that they love free speech. They want nothing to do. They hate free speech as far as the Constitution is. You know, in California, if you didn't use proper pronouns, you're in danger of being arrested. And we already had talked about, I think I was on Wednesday night, you know, this conversion therapy. You can be arrested. You can be arrested for trying to convert somebody. Now, they're talking about from, you know, and the whole trans thing and or through homosexual relationships to following Jesus Christ, you know, to get out of those things. Listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only true conversion therapy that there is. And at some point, this world is going, you know, we're going to be pressured and persecuted for offering the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that can strengthen anybody to be changed. If you want to know what true apostolic succession has been throughout the centuries, the true apostolic succession is the committing of the gospel from faithful men to faithful men, from committing the gospel to the true church and the church holding fast to that truth and then passing it on with each generation of believers. You know, today is Youth Serve Monday. Listen, I am committing, and I'm just gonna call you out. I am committing the truth to each of you this morning. It is the only thing that will strengthen you for what is to come, to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And I know this, that Christ will keep that. He is able to keep each and every one of you. But don't be deceived by the false doctrines and these false ministries that are going on out there. Stay in the Word of God. It's the only thing that'll keep you on the right path. It's what's been committed to faithful men. It's protected the church in safekeeping, held fast in the face of cultural pressure. You see, the spirit of this world despises the truth. He's tried to suppress it through compromise for 2,000 years, through deceitful and unfaithful servants who fear man more than they fear God. You'll know who they are because they'll talk more about themselves than they will about Jesus Christ. And so, church, listen, hold fast the things that have been committed to you through his word. Paul is going to say, you know, be a good steward, be a faithful steward of the word of God, rightly dividing it. I don't believe that is only for pastors, teachers. I believe that is for all of his children. To know the word and be able to rightly divide it, to know the truth, because he's given you the Holy Spirit to lead you into that truth. And then he says, for all scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and it is good for doctrine, for reproof, for exhortation. You listen, this is... The follow Paul's model of what is right, right living for the Christian, especially in today's world, because within a lot of the messages that are coming out of churches today, it is blurry. It's blurry. And you can know what is true because you've got the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. The church needs to be spirit-led. Sadly, it's been directed in all different directions. You know, it's been sent in all different directions. Church growth movements, purpose-driven movements. As I had mentioned before, sacred name movements. You know, if you say Jesus, you're a heretic. If you don't say Yeshua and Yahweh and just craziness. follow Jesus Christ, stay in his word. Hold fast to those things that have been committed to you. Amen. Lord, I just pray that as we prepare to come to your table, Lord, that you would search our hearts. Lord, and I pray for your sons and daughters, Lord, if they've been listening to those who, Lord, are bringing deceptive words that are misleading your church and your children, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to them, Lord, that they would have that unction from your Holy Spirit, that there would be a spiritual discernment of these things, especially today, because the deceit is subtle. But Lord, speak to us, Lord, through your word. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us in your grace. We're so grateful, Lord, that you did not leave us to figure this out on our own, but you have given us the model, the pattern that we're to follow. So, Lord, we pray that you would lead us and guide us, prepare our hearts, Lord, to draw us back. Lord, I just pray you would draw us back to this table as a remembrance, Lord, of your grace, that you sacrificed yourself on our behalf, that we can have forgiveness, that you've redeemed us, Lord, that we can be reconciled to our Father, Lord, that we can come boldly to your throne of grace, Lord, that you provide our every need. So, Lord, as the team plays, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Guys, come up. And for those that are at home, I know that some people are watching. Go get a cracker and something to drink. Thank you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." The same thing, you know, I received this directly from the Lord. It always amazes me that, you know, how God took a man who probably was more learned in the Old Testament scriptures, in the scriptures to that time, took him and was able to then minister the grace that God wanted to pour out on the world. This man was ready to kill Christians. God converted him and then used that knowledge. He spent a number of years out in the wilderness, and it was during that time that God was revealing the truth of the scriptures to Paul so that Paul then could commit them to the church. And isn't it amazing? 2,000 years later, God is committing these things through Paul to his church. "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Lord Jesus, on that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And Lord, as we hold the cracker and come to your table, Lord, those things, the truths that you have committed to us, Lord, not only that, Lord, that we're saved, but Lord, that we're sealed, that we have an assurance of eternity with you because of your sacrifice. And Lord, as we eat this cracker, we do this in remembrance of you. And in the same manner, he also took a cup after supper, saying, "This blood is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And Lord, we hold the cup. The writer of Hebrews says it's a better covenant. Lord, the old covenant was only a covering. The sacrifices that needed to happen 24/7. Lord, you as the great high priest gave your life and you bled out once for all. Lord, that we might have forgiveness of sins. And so, Lord, as we drink this, we do this in remembrance of you. And now, Lord, I pray that you would stir up those things in our hearts and our minds, Lord, that are true, and that, Lord, by your Spirit, those things that are not true, Lord, that might be misleading, I pray that you would bring them to light. We're so grateful, Lord, for your word, and we're grateful, Lord, that we know that you're coming back, Lord. I pray that you would find a bride prepared, that each of us, Lord, are sober, vigilant, standing fast in truth. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.